The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, Summit family, friends of Summit, guests who are joining us today. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to worship with you. Today, I'm going to be continuing our current study through some different psalms. But before we look at Psalm 23, I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you for tuning in to worship each week and making virtual gathered times as much of a priority as our normal times when we can gather in person. Thank you so much for staying connected with each other through life groups and serving opportunities, prioritizing community, continually checking in, even in the midst of social distancing. Thank you for your continued generosity as we look to meet the growing needs that are before us as a church and as a ministry. Thank you so much for how you have loved your neighborhood and your coworkers in this unique season. We continue to hear story after story about how you all are being intentional, and I absolutely love it. I also wanted to say a public thank you to our staff team and to our pastoral team and to our elder team. I have been encouraged at how they have practically, tangibly loved and prayed for and supported the Summit family in the midst of this season. I've always been so thankful to be a part of the Summit family, but never more so than during this time. So I know everyone's been saying it. I want to say it as well. I can't wait. I cannot wait until we can all meet in person again. But until then, we'll keep talking to a camera in a fairly empty room, knowing that you're gathering in your living rooms and places like that to worship with us. Today we are in Psalm 23. I know for many of you, this is a familiar psalm, one that you've probably heard many times. If you were in church as a child, you memorized it, and you were given candy if you memorized it, probably the hard kind of candy that could choke you, and no one really seemed to care back in the day. If you've been to a funeral, you've probably heard it. If you look closely at your local community pool, it's probably tattooed on someone, possibly you, obviously in Hebrew. If you are observant and look around your grandma's house, you've probably seen it on a plaque in the bathroom, or possibly cross-stitched and framed in the living room sitting on top of the piano. Or maybe it was inscripted on the paddle that was used when you were threatened with a spanking. All of that to say, it's a pretty familiar psalm. Oftentimes, the familiar can get a bad rap. You can find yourself thinking in regards to the familiar, so boring, so predictable, so mundane. And then you find yourself in a moment like we currently find ourselves, and what you realize is that oftentimes the familiar is quite a blessing. It's a source of consistency that possibly you've taken for granted. And as we come to Psalm 23 this morning, even though it might be familiar, in the midst of the familiar, there are some wonderful, wonderful truths. Truth that we need to continue to immerse our hearts and our minds around, especially in this season of perceived uncertainty. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Psalm 23 and follow along as I read, to begin with, just the first three verses. This is what it says. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, one of the reasons I believe that this is such a powerful and familiar and popular psalm is because of the imagery. There are many words and mental pictures that resonate with us in this psalm. Maybe not so much the shepherd part, so here's just a quick recap on that. This would have been an area of the world where there are a lot of pastures and agriculture and sheep and shepherds. As a matter of fact, at the local technical school, you were probably studying shepherding. And since no flock of sheep would ever be without a shepherd, because sheep are money makers and livelihood providers, it was probably good job security back in the day if you were a shepherd. And your job as shepherd would be to watch over the sheep, constantly keeping your eyes out for the dangers of the topography. You wouldn't want any of the sheep getting lost or falling off a cliff. As a shepherd, you would also keep your eye out for any other animal that might attack, because they might like a nice piece of mutton, which is a Seinfeld reference. And this is the hard part, by the way, of speaking to a camera. I often like to work in a nice Seinfeld reference when I'm teaching, just so you know how it works for me. I'll make a Seinfeld reference, and then I'll observe the crowd to see who kind of smiled, smirked, nudged their spouse. And when I see that, I think to myself, even though I'm still teaching, I bet I would be good friends with that person. And if you don't smile at my Seinfeld references, I think we probably wouldn't be that close. All of that to say, shepherds were known and had the reputation of being vigilant, fearless, courageous, patient, loving. David, who writes this psalm, is known as the Shepherd King. Why? Because he was chosen to be king, and he was taken from a pasture. He was shepherding when he was chosen. As a matter of fact, Psalm 78, at the end of Psalm 78, we read these words: "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with skillful hands." So in this hymn, this Psalm 23, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," it's a beautiful picture and so familiar to his everyday life, his everyday life experience. And here's what David says about the Lord: "He's my shepherd because he is my provider." As a shepherd who watches out for his sheep, there is nothing that I will be in need of that he will not provide for me. Look at the blessings of the Lord being our shepherd. There is spiritual nourishment. If you look back at verse 2, green pastures and still waters, food for the soul, rest for the body and the mind. You know, the green pastures in ancient Palestine were seasonal. They would be green and lush during the winter and spring, but dry up during the summer and the fall. So there is this implicit picture presented here in Psalm 23 of God's constant care in the midst of the circumstantial shifts of life. And not only does he provide us with spiritual nourishment and with rest, it says that he leads us in the path of righteousness. That's actually translated right paths. How is that? Well, because he is the faithful shepherd doing the leading. The shepherd knows the path to take. Do the sheep ever know the path to take? No. As a matter of fact, sheep aren't that bright at all. He, our shepherd, leads us to places of rest and nourishment along the right path. For what purpose? Look back at verse 3. "For his name's sake." Isn't this wonderful? He does it for his reputation. He does it for his glory. He does it for his fame, for his character to continue to be revealed to us and to others. I want to ask you this question, if I could. Would you say that your life currently looks like that of a restful sheep? Willingly and thankfully and gratefully being led by a loving and caring shepherd towards spiritual nourishment and true rest along the right path? Do you rest because you find that he is what you need and will give you what you truly need? Is your soul being regularly restored and refreshed as he leads you? Are you leaning into his loving care, his provision for you, for his glory, for his fame, for his name's sake, that others who observe your life see him, because your life looks so opposite of what they are experiencing for themselves in this moment? I believe we have a tendency to oftentimes know, but not contemplate, to not regularly slow down well enough to truly think about, meditate upon, be silent, and ponder what we know. Maybe because we're too busy, maybe because we're too lazy, maybe because it's so familiar. But I want to ask you this question from the first three verses of Psalm 23. And then, a little unique, we don't always do this, I just want to give about 30 seconds for you to really think and contemplate and hear from the Spirit of God as you think back, especially over the past 30 days or so, in particular in the midst of this quarantine time. Here's a question that I would love for you to hear from the Spirit of God on over the next 30 seconds or so. Am I resting as one being led? Am I resting as one being led? A few years ago, when I was walking through a pretty difficult time physically, I turned my attention to the Psalms, as in they were all that I read in my own daily quiet time with the Lord. And I did this for over a year, continually reading them, but always with a pen in hand and an eye out for words that spoke to or described the Lord being my place of rest. So every time I saw the word rest, I would circle it, but I would also circle similar words like the word refuge, fortress, rock, strong tower, shield. It was so good for my heart. It was so good for my mind. I circled a lot that year in my Bible. What would it practically look like for you to grow in resting? Not just saying that you should grow or knowing that you should, but tangible, intentional life changes that would encourage rest for your soul before you start your day, in the midst of your day, before you walk in the door of your home at night as you fall asleep during a global pandemic. What would that look like? Let's keep reading. Verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David continues, your ESV study Bible, if you have one, if you don't, feel free to pick one up. It's fabulous. Your ESV study Bible would have a footnote that says, "Deep darkness in regards to the valley of the shadow of death." And while there is the blessing of spiritual nourishment and the blessing of spiritual restoration and the blessing of the Lord guiding you along the path of righteousness, the right path, there is also this idea here of the blessing of the Lord's protection, that no matter what you walk through it with him, never alone. The image of a shepherd's rod and staff being available to comfort his sheep. Well, that is what shepherds used to guide the sheep as they walked along. Psalm 118:6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You might even remember that Jesus himself refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. If you have your Bibles with you there in your homes, just turn over to John 10. I just want to read these verses to you from John 10, starting in verse 7, where Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. This is what it says. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who has a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Powerful words from Jesus, quite the proclamation. Did you know that back in the day, and probably in parts of the world still today, there were different types of sheep pens? There was a communal sheep pen where different shepherds would put their sheep for a night of rest. And there was a strong door with a sheep guard who had a key. And when the shepherd showed up in the morning, he would call his sheep because they know his voice and the sheep would follow him. Jesus mentioned that in the first few verses of John 10. But there was also the shepherd who was just out on a hillside with his sheep, and he wasn't returning to town that night for the communal sheep pen. He was on a hillside or he was in a pasture. And the sheep pens there would have an opening. There wasn't a strong door with lock and key, but a good and caring shepherd that laid in the entrance at night to make sure no sheep got out of the pen and to make sure that no wild animal got into the pen. Jesus says, hey, I'm the door for the sheep. It's only through me that anyone can have a relationship with God. And then and only then will you truly have life, full life, abundant life, meaningful life. I am your good shepherd. I will walk with you through all of life, even the most difficult seasons, even the hardest of hardships. I am your protector. And I just want to encourage you today with this simple, familiar reminder. He knows you, and he is with you. Shepherds know their sheep not because they have nothing better to do with their time. But as I mentioned earlier, sheep aren't that bright, but they are incredibly valuable. It's been said that if you find a sheep on its back, you should help it up, because if you don't, it'll just die there. Let any other animal go and they will return home or run off into the wild, but sheep don't do either. They run back and forth in a panic, freaking out. They're defenseless. They need a shepherd. So do you and so do I. We are spiritually helpless in and of ourselves. We are dependent creatures. We have limited understanding. We have a limited view of ourselves. And we definitely have a limited view of the world we are in. Based on our current reality, I don't feel that I need to convince many people of this. And while sheep are not that smart and they are incredibly needy, they are so valuable. That's why the shepherd would leave the 99 to find the one. Every part of the sheep is valuable. Pound for pound, maybe the best animal to have, some would say, especially back in the day. You got wool, you got skin, you got meat. For a shepherd, the sheep was his bank account. And even in these verses I just read about Jesus being the good shepherd, he contrasts himself with the hired hand sheep herder who's only in it for the money, for the wrong reasons. Has a limit to how much they care. But Jesus says, I would give my life for you. I gave my life for you. I am your protector. I am your comfort. You have nothing to fear. I want to ask you another question just to consider for 30 seconds based off of this. Here's the question for you to ponder. Am I currently walking as one being protected? Am I currently walking through life as one being protected? Thank you. What would it look like for us to grow in walking through all of life as one truly being protected by our good shepherd? To see that what once held you captive, emotionally, mentally, even physically, possibly through being a person who would identify themselves as quite the worrier, quite the anxious person. What would it look like to grow in living in the reality that he holds everything sovereignly in his very caring, very capable hands? How might that change us bit by bit as we navigate and walk through life? Look back at verse 5 of Psalm 23. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David here switches up the imagery over these last two verses, but the encouragement is really the same. From provision and care from a shepherd towards his sheep to a banquet, a meal being thrown for us by the Lord, in which he also provides for us because he is our provider. And David says, even with my enemies around me, even with the idea and perception that things are not going well from other people's perspective, despite impending danger, God, you have provided for me and you have taken care of me. The image of anointing one's head with oil was an image of soothing and refreshment from the host of a meal towards those coming to eat of the meal. And David's cup overflows at the kindness and the gracious care of the Lord. No matter the circumstances of this life, the Lord is good and merciful to me, to you, because I have communion with God through Jesus. I have a relationship with the God of the universe because of Jesus. We live in a culture that so easily finds all the things that are wrong with everything. It's astounding at times the amount of negativity and poor mouthing and woe is me-ness that comes from folks who claim to follow Jesus. And would be quick, they would be so quick to articulate in the same breath of their complaining and their negativity the goodness of the Lord, and not realize that they live a life and verbally articulate a life that is opposite of the goodness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord shown to them. This idea of goodness and mercy in verse 6, it means steadfast love. His steadfast love shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell with him forever. You see, that's what's so sweet about reading and studying the Psalms is this. What the psalmist knew partially, we know fully. Because we have the totality of Scripture, we can read about and see and learn from Jesus, the life that he lived, the death that he died, the resurrection we just celebrated, once again, the invitation to live forever with him. The dwelling in the Lord's house forever represents this covenantal bond. There is a relational reality to this. You and I, we are invited to rest in the presence of God as children of God because of the promises of God realized in and through Jesus. Let me say that again. We are invited to rest in the presence of God as children of God because of the promises of God realized in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. One last question for you to consider, ponder with me this morning, and simply be this. Am I embracing his goodness and unfailing love? As I look at my life, am I embracing his goodness and his steadfast, unfailing love for me? Thank you. uniquely difficult days, what we've been processing through this morning, I believe, are powerful truths. Yes, familiar for many of us, but powerful truths to remember. While dwelling in the house of the Lord forever certainly points toward a future final home, it also speaks to the present for us as followers of Jesus as well. You see, our inability to gather physically in worship, our inability for many of us to go to our jobs, our inability to travel and experience life as normal, as we would define normal, while all of these are felt changes, they don't mitigate the goodness of God. They don't contradict God's presence with us. He is our good shepherd. He knows the right path. He leads us to places of rest and nourishment for His name's sake. Hey, friends, His goodness will follow you because you are in Jesus Christ for all of your days. I asked the worship team this morning if they would conclude our time by singing this song from Psalm 23 over you this morning. Let's worship together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.